Hi, everyone. Welcome to Why Jesus. I hope you were here last week because we're gonna use that as a springboard and a little bit more on that this week. But last week we talked about the triumphal entry of Jesus when he came into the town and everyone, the multitudes are crying out for him, Hosanna, save us. And basically they were crying out not to save their souls, not to recognize that he had fulfilled 300 prophecies, right? Is it and about to fulfill them in totality when Jesus came in the flesh. They didn't recognize him because their perspective and their hearts were not in the right place. And we talked about that a little bit. But in the triumphal entry in Zechariah 9:9, this is the prophecy of that triumphal entry. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, when you think about it, this was something that was known and passed down orally for generations, that the king was going to come with justice and salvation. And like the many of the princes and kings that have shown up over in the Old Testament, they came riding on a donkey. And we know that this particular prophecy specifically says Jesus will come on a colt or a little donkey. And we talked about that a little bit. But if you imagine all your lives learning something and it being right in front of you and not recognizing it, that is just such a description of the depravity of the human heart and the darkness of the human heart. And thank you, Jesus, that we have experienced salvation. And believe me, when we hear about Israel, they should have known, they should have repented and recognized Jesus. What drove them was the same thing that drove Rome that oppresses them. They wanted to have their own dominion. They wanted to punish and have vengeance on their enemies instead of having humility, forgiveness. And we talked about that's Jesus's way, right? But how many of us in our hearts truly in certain situations are challenged with the fact that we want vengeance? We want to punish people. If we don't do it violently, which as believers we're not going to, what about withholding affection? That's vengeance in our hearts, right? What about unforgiveness or bitterness? See, the human condition is still all the same. That's why we need Jesus, right? So in Matthew 21, we'll go there. And let's see, we'll start in verse 5, which is the fulfillment of what we saw in Zechariah 9, verse 9. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey, the colt, they laid their clothes on them, and they set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. That was pretty much a tradition when someone that was to be honored or esteemed came in to the presence of the multitude, right? Is they would throw their clothes down. And then they cut the branches, we know the palm boughs or palm branches. They cut those off the trees and spread them on the road. And then again, the multitudes went before and those who followed cried out. So in front of and behind, all encircling Jesus is the cry, Hosanna, the son of David. And that is referred to many times by those that legitimately recognize that he is the Son of God. We see that later on with the children, and they are the ones that Jesus says they have Jesus' way, they have Jesus' heart, they are humble, they're teachable, they are dependable, dependent on God and all that. And also too, Hosanna to the Son of David, that cry, Son of David, the people are crying that out. They are totally blind, and yet we see throughout the scriptures the blind call him out, Son of David. They recognize him because it is not the physical sight that allows us to see Jesus as he is. It is our heart and our spirit and the grace of God, right? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Again, same kind of dynamic. If you're coming in the name of the Lord, they're looking for a king, right? They're looking for someone to rule over Rome, not that they wanted to be ruled or submitted by him as king, right? And that's the same in all of humanity, pretty much. And then in verse 10, when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. So, we see this mob mentality. How many there's power in a mob, right? When one person starts something, all you gotta do is look at January 6th or other things, and there's power in a mob, right? And so that's what was going on during the triumphal entry, and the people were moved along that pathway, and all of a sudden they're saying, who is this? What do you mean? You just said he's the Son of David. You just said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But see, they are already switching to a different perspective because it's not how they wanted the king to come to them. What they wanted was what we see and read in the book of Revelation in the second return of Christ, right? They did not want his way. And when you think about it, it's incredible how God's way is not our way. So they're crying out, save us, basically make us prosper, put Rome down, free us from oppression, make us the oppressors, and make us those in power. Now that sounds very familiar, right? That spirit is very much at work in our day and in our time. And again, when we come into the account of them choosing Barabbas over Jesus, they're not just choosing a person, they're choosing the way that Jesus lives, the way that Barabbas lived, vengeance, violence, thievery, all of that. That they preferred the dominance of a thief rather than the lowliness of a king, which is pretty heavy, right? They preferred brute force and they wanted to bet on a winner, right? You ever see like gamblers, with dog fights or, boxing matches, how quickly the money changes hands depending on what's going on in that particular moment. You see, your favorite is being, annihilated, then you see the money changing hands. And it goes back and forth and back and forth. And that kind of confusion, I believe, comes from the enemy to distract and to confuse people from truly understanding what is before them. Because it can't just be, everything that you've learned about the coming Messiah, there has to be a demonic influence there that blinds people, right? So, and it's just the same in our day and age too, because really, what people really truly want is Jesus. And we see that demonstrated that there's no way you can be too far from his saving grace. And you see that in the story of the man of the tombs, right? The guy had a legion of demons, and yet he cried out to God, save me. He could have been one of these that said, Hosanna, save me, but had the same attitude as the children, And here he was injuring himself. And so when we look at people that are lost, we have to understand there is something in their spirit that is searching for God. And we ourselves are the messengers. We ourselves in our body, in our lives, testify that he truly is the savior, the king, the healer, the deliverer, all of those things, that he is everything, the beginning, the end, the Alpha, Omega, all of those things. And so that is really in the heart and the spirit of man that cries out for God. And sometimes when you're as bad as a man of the tombs, or you're as bad as somebody on the street with alcohol and drug addiction, there's still something in there to be saved. There's still something in that person that needs the hope of the gospel, and the truth. And when Jesus says he is the way, he's talking about not just that he is the vehicle to connect us with eternity or the Father or heaven, but his ways, the way that he acts, the way that he lived, the way that was, expressed and foretold about him, the Lamb of God who was slaughtered, all of those things that encapsulates and expresses the dynamic of who he is as a person. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And when we embrace him as the way, the connector, right, then we are led into truth and we are led into life. It is a progression. And when we are talking about on Sunday sanctification, when we come to Jesus as the way, as our Savior, right, we are led into the progression, the journey, the time of becoming into truth and into life, not just eternal life, but abundant life, because we are called for the spirit man to have dominion over the soul, the mind, will, and emotions, as was referred to this past Sunday. And if you haven't heard that message, it's good to even hear it again. So here's a definition of what we would call way. It's a characteristic or habitual manner of behavior, or a manner of ways. Specifically, it's a state of movement. And when we're talking about we're following Jesus, that means he's going somewhere and we are going, we're following him. It's a movement, right? We're moving along with Jesus, right? And if we ever get our eyes off of following him, sometimes we need to go to the point of departure where we stop and start there again, and just, every day his mercies are new. Start again with repentance. Whatever we need to do, get it right with God. He's willing to forgive, right, and make us, put back on that path. We also know too that a way is a means of entry or an exit from somewhere, such as a door or a gate. Now we're reminded he is the door, he is the gate, right? If it's a means of entry, Jesus is the entry for our eternal salvation, for our connection with the Father, and fill in the blank, all those things that we spiritually need, right? But if it's also said he's an exit from darkness, he's an exit from oppression, he's an exit from the things that make us stumble, he's an exit for the ability and the grace to give up those Barabbas or Judas type ways, unforgiveness, bitterness, violence, punishment, hatred, murder, all those things. And when we look at the state of things right now, this what is going on now in our nation does not mirror Jesus's way. They can say it all they want. It is not Jesus's way to become oppressors for those who don't believe like they do. And that same spirit has been at work for forever, really, since the beginning of time, and forever, right? And so we have to understand that it is easy to be deceived. We have to stay very close to Jesus. If my brothers and sisters in Christ are following Jesus, love Jesus, devoted to Jesus, are embracing some specific ways of Judas or Barabbas or Rome or any other empire, right? Then we know that if they are under that domination, that there is a potential that they are deceived. And so don't judge, love, share truth. If they are in the way, you pray that they are on the journey to truth and life, right? I have heard it said, and I was quoting it yesterday in a conversation I was having, that there was a particular leader who is heralded as a martyr. And I believe he was a martyr for political reasons, but he wasn't martyred for his faith, because his faith was mixed with a lot of what we are talking about, the nationalism that you know, politics is not an on-ramp to Jesus. Jesus is the on-road, on-ramp to the kingdom. And that has to be defined in us. And I think we're going to see some difficulties in the near future. But if we do not, if we think we're right and holding to the truth of certain things, we have to be really careful not to be deceived by self-righteousness, because otherwise we become the elder brother, right? And they are the prodigals. See what I'm saying? So, we have to have a humble attitude when we approach these topics and when we approach fellowship. Oftentimes I just ignore all that other stuff and just, you know, keep the kingdom and Jesus in the center, and it's a safe thing, right? I mean, as far as that goes. But I was thinking, in our conversation we were talking about yesterday, how many buy Jesus and all this other stuff and are really, they are on the wide road of destruction. How many are going to be found in hell because they believed in the ideology of our empires, our powers and principalities who are at work, and not the omnipotence, the grandeur of who God Almighty is in the person of Jesus Christ. So when we see that scripture, and I've said it many times in this class, when the scripture says, many will say, I am the Christ. Yes, Jesus is the way. And deceive many. That is terrifying. You acknowledge Jesus as a Christ, but you deceive many because of your ideology, your certain persuasions, and it's not founded in the Bible. All we have to do to keep really safe is have humility and get into the Spirit and get into the Word. The Word tells us all about the acts of righteousness that we are supposed to be doing, you know, and it's very, very explicit about not just, and because I am super pro-life, but not just pro-life. It is about the poor, the disenfranchised, the widows, the orphans, the addicts, the have-nots, and all of that. And see, I still find myself in a lot of ways challenged to be able to grasp that reality beyond my mental assent that I know it's true, but expressing it through my life in how I react to situations and individuals, right? I mean, it's a challenge, you know? We have ways and patterns of behavior, especially if we've been the ones in so-called power, white, evangelical, European, so on and so forth. And so, you know, when I was listening to a couple of these pastors, they said how they recovered from the deception of nationalism and all that was they submitted themselves to African American church leaders. Because most African American believers have not been the ones in power, right? They have not been the ones exuding their dominance. So they have been a marginalized, and I'm not talking just about that particular group. We have those that were sold into slavery, the Irish, over into what do you call it? Jamaica and all that. I mean, did we even know that the Irish were slaves back in the day? Yeah, they were infiltrated and inculcated into the culture there, and they were slaves. There are slaves in so many people groups that have been oppressed all over the world and for forever, right? Whether it's ISIS, whether it's whatever, fill in the blank. It's not one particular. We have a history of which we own up to, right? But it is global. It is global that these things took place, you know, when they shipped prisoners over to, I don't know if it was New Zealand or whatever. I think it was New Zealand, you know, back in the day. And there's so many things historically. If we were to look, we would understand the dynamics of what it means to be oppressed and to be the oppressor, right? And so anytime you try to take somebody's power away from them or their influence, which we see in the tribe, the chief scribes and Pharisees here in Jesus' day, is the same thing. When they're threatened, follow the money. You know, this, you know, I talk about the whole transgender thing a lot, because really what it is about, bottom line, nobody really cares about the poor, confused children. They have to be medicated for the rest of their lives, which means follow the money. Abortion, follow the money. Any of those things, follow the money. And we'll see, you know, we're seeing an uptick in a lot of these gatherings around the nations right now with, you know, the US influence. And it is truly a convoluted mixture of politics and religion. And we know that if you look at history, that there is a mandate from Constantine back in the day for a religion to be like the national religion. It doesn't work. It is, you cannot mandate religion on a people group. Look at Islam, right? It's now, because it is in power in certain places, they are beheading people, they are being violent. All these things are because they're in power, right? They have been inundated with power, and you threaten them, they don't want their power taken away. Nobody wants their power taken away. That's why it's so hard sometimes to allow the spirit to have dominion over your soul, over your mind, over your will, over your emotions, and ultimately, right, your body as well. But really, it's the soul that needs to be dominated by the Spirit of God. And that's the whole journey of becoming, the whole journey of sanctification. Okay, so also, when we're talking about the way, it means a passing from one place to another. So when we are following Jesus as a way, we are passing from one place, the kingdom of darkness, into another place, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of heaven. So actually, as Jesus is the door and he is the way, there's so many different things taking place. A way is a road, a highway, a place, a manner of life, which when Jesus says he is the way, he models a way of life of humility, grace, forgiveness, all those things which you know of. It's a cause of conduct. It's what drives a person to conduct themselves a certain way or live a certain way. And it's a spiritual path as well. So when we're talking about in Matthew 7:14, we've gone here before. This is just a reference about the narrow and the wide destructive way. The narrow way is the most difficult way, but ultimately leads to truth and life. Because when we embrace who Jesus is, right, we are choosing his entry point. We are choosing him as a door. We are choosing him as the narrow way. And the narrow way is his ways. How he conducts himself, how God Almighty conducted himself over history, loving, kind, gracious, humble, gave his life, sacrificial, all of those things, right? And then when we go to Matthew 21 again, in verse 12 and 13, remember, you can look at it, but this is when after in verse 10, everyone said, "Who is this?" So they're in that state, right? Now, instead of calling him the king, they call him the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And we know being called anyone from Galilee or Nazareth is kind of a little sting, right? Can anything good come from Nazareth? See, that's Jesus' way. He confounds the wise by the foolish things of the world. So now he's considered a prophet by those that are answering. So he's already been demoted in their minds, right? Because he didn't do and didn't come the way that they wanted him to. Remember last week we talked about how ridiculous he must have looked, a grown man on a little foal versus the war horses of Pilate and so on, right? So then Jesus goes in and he turns over the tables, and see what he's doing, he's addressing those that are in power at the expense of those who have not. And these are principles that we need to understand when we read this scripture. It isn't just a story about Jesus overturned tables. These are principles at work, and these are the things that are describing his way, right? Okay, and so in verse 13, he says, and these are Jesus's words, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." So Barabbas' way, Judas' way, makes the things that are going around in the house that's supposed to be the house of prayer into a den of thieves, right? Okay. And then we talked last week about right after Jesus cleansed the temple, cleansed the money changers out, there was room then, see, for the blind and the lame to be healed. And there has to be room made for certain things to transpire in our Christian walks. There has to be room for God to move. If we want to see healing and we want to see signs and wonders, there has to be room. And guess what makes room? Prayer. Get on Thursday night for those that don't attend. Just get on. Agree in prayer. You don't have to say anything. Prayer is the litmus test for the health of a church. And I will say, we need a lot more health in our church when it comes to the dynamics of prayer being activated, because the ones that are doing and engaged in prayer, whether they're at the meeting or on their own praying, which I know a lot of people do as well, that makes room for God to move. We want to see revival. I want to see revival, but not with the American flag on it. I love our country. I'm just saying. I want to see revival that's real revival when people cry out, when they walk in the building and sense the presence of God and say, "What must I do to be saved?" We make it so easy by polluting and degrading the gospel, by ways of entertainment. And believe me, we've been reduced here in a lot of, I mean, we've been reduced in a lot of areas. And you know what? I say, great, because that's like Gideon's army. That's a mustard seed. And when God says, to have a seed of a mustard seed, if our church has a mustard seed faith, God says, "I can do something with that. Not, it's so little and pitiful." He says, "I can do something with that." And so if we want to see people saved, radically saved, being disciple, being healed, walking in the spirit. We need to be embracing the things that are in God's heart, you know? Repentance, humility, love, forgiveness, generosity, giving instead of always taking, giving, understanding, being kind, all of these things will make way for real radical. And I think, honestly, I believe we are on our way. I really do. I believe these things that I'm talking about, God is already putting into motion. I really pray that is the case. I think that is the case. He's putting these things in motion. You know, he's taking the things that take away from him and his goodness in our hearts and in our lives. And you know what? The best thing we can do is not fight him and submit to him and embrace, you know, when he takes you to the place of repentance, to the watershed. I mean, believe me, you know, the watershed is right. Place of discipline. Nobody likes it when it's happening, but it brings life. Your flesh is never going to like being called to accountability or whatever. Not even by God himself. You're not going to like it, but your spirit will rejoice. And that's where we have to live. We can't just visit there. We don't just give a tithe of our lives to Jesus. We give the whole thing, right? The 100%. Okay, so we talked about that. And then soon after that, you know, when Jesus is talking about his house being the house of prayer, the purpose of the temple was to facilitate and to hold the presence of God. So when we see this transpiring, you know, in the Lord's Supper, Jesus is telling about his birth, his what he came here for, his birth and his death, and they're arguing, you know, a little bit earlier, who's the greatest? Isn't that humanity? It just is, you know? And it is kind of comical sometimes when we really truly look at ourselves the way we are. Sometimes you have to just go laugh and say, oh man, Jesus, you're so funny. That's so right. That's so true. I'm so sorry, you know? I mean, isn't that better than having to fight them all the way with your feet dug in, right? So let's fast forward to Matthew 27. I think, and Jan, you'll be my timer again. Probably we'll go a teeny bit over. I don't want to go too much over, maybe 35 minutes. Verse 3 and 4. Okay, we know what this is. This is a chief priest. You know, they're plotting against Jesus. Deliver him to Pontius Pilate. And then in verse 3 and 4, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. So, no, it's not our business anymore, right? And when Judas is in this state, he's so remorseful. But compare that to Peter, who was repentful, right? You can be remorseful and sincere about it and yet not repent. That's kind of a scary thing, right? And so verse 5, he throws down the pieces of silver where? In the temple, departs and went and hanged himself. Judas, this to me blows my mind. He's in the temple, the dwelling place of God, and he throws down that silver, and he's basically going like this in the face of God. This is a place where God is dwelling. And he's like, instead of being repentant, he's remorseful, but he's still like, you didn't do it my way. It's heavy. Truly, truly, I mean, in your face, God. How many people do that and stop following Jesus? How many people do that and keep following Jesus? A little, or partly, a tip instead of the whole tithe, a tip of their attendance on a meeting or their attendance at church, but they live like hell the rest of the week because their argument is not about their circumstances. Their argument is not about what has happened in their life. Their argument is the same as Judas. It's with God. Ooh, why me? That's heavy. It's really heavy. The place where God dwelt, the place where God dwells is supposed to be beautiful. And it's here, a place of shame, a place of defiance. And guess what spirit is behind that? I saw Satan fall like lightning. When Satan didn't get his way because he wanted to be equal to God, not only did he sin, he rebelled. And that is a sin that we see taking place here. That is a sin that is at work right now in our world. Right? Pride, sin, but rebellion. Oh, in your face, God. The place where you should be on your face in the presence of His holy beauty. It just grabs your heart. God help us, right? And God help the world, the lost that we are sent to. When people read our lives, when we are the message, I pray to God that it is true, that we are showing an aspect of Jesus that portrays him excellently and beautifully and hopefully and generously and kind and mercifully and all of that, a different way than the way of the world, the way of Barabbas, the way of Judas, the way of Satan. Now, it's interesting to me how stinking blind the chief scribes and Pharisees are, right? When they say it's none of our business, you're already done with that to Judas. In verse 6 of 27, but the chief priests took the silver pieces. By the way, 30 pieces of silver is what it costs to buy a slave. And they said, it's not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. So, they are obeying the law. They are not going to take this blood money and put it into their treasury, into the temple treasury. Oh, God forbid that they do that. All the while, they are planning the evil, wicked killing and crucifixion of Jesus. Because of what? Because of Jesus' way versus the way of the world, the way of Satan, the way of Judas, the way of Barabbas. Hosanna, save us. Make us like Rome so we can be the ones dominating. Make us like the empire so we can be the oppressors. Heavy. So instead of putting it in their temple treasury, they buy the field that is verse 8. They buy the field of blood, which is pretty heavy, right? And it's also been prophesied in verse 9 about that field being purchased. I'll read that. Jeremiah's prophecy. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel price, and gave them for the potter's field, which is the same name, the potter's field or the field of blood, as the Lord directed me, said Jeremiah. So that prophecy also is fulfilled right then and there from Jeremiah 32, verses 6 through 9, and also Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. Now, the potter's field was unfit for agriculture. Can't grow anything good. Can't grow anything, period, right? It was a high quality of red clay that the potters used to make their wares, right? And it was located in the Hinnom, Hinnom Valley, and that's where Judas hung himself. It was a clay pit, right? And the Hinnom Valley was also called by Jesus the Valley of Gehenna, okay? And that is a picture of hell, unquenchable fire, and punishment. And in ancient Israel, that is a place where children were sacrificed by Israel to a Canaanite god, Molech. We see this spirit already at work too. It isn't just in the areas of abortion and, trans agenda and all that. It's in every single person's life, the way they're raising their children in this hour. They're sacrificing their children because they can watch whatever they want. YouTube, let in pornography at a young age, get, predators online and befriend them. Look, this is a reality that we are fighting against. These are powers and principalities, and it's not going to be cured by politics. It's going to be cured and healed by the very move of God and the very morality that is in Christ Jesus and given to us in his grace. So again, that area, the potter's field, was it was the potter's field, a field of blood. And when you think of in our day and age about pottery, you think of a little clay pot like on the table, but this is as big as, I mean, these are big tracks dug out, like this whole field right here outside the window, dug out deep for clay. It's not just this little, we're scooping up a little clay here and a little. No, what they use it for, the tribe, the I keep tripping over my tongue, the chief priests and the Pharisees, what they used it for was for tombs. So it's already cut out, right? For foreigners, the have-nots, the people that die in Jerusalem that don't have a burial place, all those kinds of things, right? We're also seen in the scriptures in the Old Testament, especially in Jeremiah, and I can't remember the chapter right offhand, but that God is the potter and we are the clay. So there's all these, the thing is with the scriptures, it should trigger and trip up all kinds of prophetic imagination in your spirit. He is the potter. We are the clay. And I love that one where it is in Jeremiah, and I think she's looking up for me. I love that, they go down into the potter's house. So the potter there is that still Jesus way, the image of humility. You go down, you humble yourself. And it says right there, and the pottery was marred. There was flaws in it. We're flawed. And so what happens is the potter takes it and, unfortunately, it hurts a little bit. He smashes it and he remakes it. See, when we come to Christ, we are flawed. But all the process of becoming, all the processes of sanctification is that he remakes us and he remakes us into the image of his son. That's incredible. That's incredible. And I'm almost done here. When we think of all the things that are transpiring now, and we think of all of these things, from the scriptures, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, it says, there's nothing new under the sun. All these things have been homosexuality, it's all been taking place for many, all throughout human history, rebellion, all these things, have been taking place, right? Child sacrifice, all those things. And it says, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. And we're seeing it transpire in our culture right now. Probably the worst of the things that could happen that are recorded in the scripture are now all being taken place. And I believe probably, and this is just an opinion, that before Jesus returns, they will all it'll be an accumulation of all those things that were taking place, all those rebellions, all that heresy, all the unlawful, and all that sin will be taking place all at the same time before Jesus returns. And so when we see these things coming to pass, according to Matthew, we need to be alert, right? We need to be aware, and we need to do what the scriptures say. A couple of scriptures and then I'm done. We need to pray. Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Couple of references, or one more reference. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. You can look it up yourself. And then lastly, this should be our prayer today. This will be our communion prayer. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, I give you permission. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See, come see. See, look. If there's any offensive way in me that is not your way, but an offensive way, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. May it be so, Lord. Amen. God bless you guys. Love you.